Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and allow God to speak to us this morning. And my prayer is that He does speak to you this morning, because He speaks to me every time I study. Maybe it's just meant for me. I don't know. Every time I teach, I get a lot out of it. But I love it. And hopefully this morning, the Spirit will be speaking to you and you'll be ministered to. And God will just have His way, because that's all He wants, right? He wants to have His way in us, and that's what we should want. So Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 1. And this morning it'll be a little different. And normally I don't tend to go from one book to another, but this morning I think it's going to call for that. This morning God was speaking to me about my salvation, about my relationship with God, as these first five verses, which we're only going to get through five verses, it deals with one of the most important things in our life, in the whole world, and that's salvation. So we're going to look at that this morning. So Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So I was going to read the whole chapter, but obviously time is a factor here. So I'm just going to go through the first five verses here. But prior to chapter 15, I think we need to just kind of catch up at the end of chapter 14. Because remember, Paul and Barnabas, after they had passed through Bethsaida, which I'm going to kind of give you an invisible map here. It's right here, okay, Bethsaida, which is in the upper area where Antioch, right about here. Okay, so you got this area. They came back again down to the coastline of Pamphylia, which is right here. So you got the coastline. Here's the Mediterranean Sea right here. Here's Pamphylia and Bethsaida and Antioch. Then they went and they preached the gospel in Pergia, which is about right here. And then they went down to Adatala, which is, I think, right here. So you got bum, 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 bum. Okay? So you got the picture, right? Got it. All right. That, you know, your visual picture here. And, you know, you can add the snow or the green or the fall, whatever you want. But they were up there. Then they went and they boarded a ship and they sailed back to Antioch. Now, there's two Antiochs. One's up here and then there's one over here. And that's where they actually first started, back in chapter 13. That's where God first started. And they were commanded to go out. Acts chapter 14, they were commended by the grace of God to do the work which they were fulfilled. And that's where evangelism started heading out to the Gentiles. But I love that verse in Acts 14:24 where it says they were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had been fulfilled. Now that word recommended, it means to entrust, it means committed. They were totally delivered up and given over to the grace of the work of God. And I think that's important in our lives, in our relationship. We have to be totally delivered up and given over to our relationship with Christ. We got to be totally sold out for the Lord. We can't be 50%, 75%. You know, our relationship with God is like a marriage. You know, November 4th was our anniversary, 37 years. And when I think about it, when I look at the news or the paper and you see these stars, movie star. I said, they're just movie characters. They're not even stars. They're not even good at role models. These marriages of marrying one another. And what blows my mind is when they marry, they have what they call they sign a form saying that, and I forgot the name of it. Prenup. What is it?
Prenup.
A prenup. That whatever is mine is mine. You need to sign this, honey, because we're going to divorce. And I want to make sure that you don't get what's mine. And I'll sign it, and what's yours is yours. And I think that when you have to sign something like that, you're already saying, hey, I don't plan to stay with you. I don't plan to stay with you, so I'm going to sign this, but I want to make sure that you don't take my stuff. I think that's sad. And it's sad when we as believers can sign these pre-ops with our relationship with God. When we can say, hey, you know what, God, I'm gonna marry with you, but I still wanna live for my own self. I don't wanna give up this. I've been there. I know. I even said, okay, Lord, I'm gonna accept you, but I ain't gonna stop smoking. I told God out that. I told my wife, I ain't gonna stop. I'll do it. But I ain't going to stop. And God said, oh, really? We'll see about that. He took that away completely. So they finished their first missionary journey. Now they're coming back to the church and to the brothers who were in Antioch. And while they were there, they gathered the whole church together, just like this. They brought everybody together. They started testifying, started sharing about the glorious work of God. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm just sharing you the word of God. I'm sharing about the glorious work of God and how he poured out just this abundance of grace and faith among the Gentiles and how many of them were getting saved. And so that saving faith that was in us, and Paul and them and the believers there, the Jews, is being poured out to the Gentiles. And so they stayed in Antioch for a very long time with the disciples, and that's Acts chapter 14, verse 27 and 28. Now look at chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, a certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So while Paul and Barnabas were sharing all that the Lord had done, these certain men from Judea, they're from Jerusalem, and they came and they decided to start teaching those who Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Teaching that, hey, okay, you heard that saying, how's it go? You heard that saying, right? The one about fishing. You catch them, God, come on, somebody help me here. God cleans them, okay? There we go, thank you. That Nancy, she fishes, that's why she can remember that one. God's the one that cleans them. But, you know, today the church got that backwards. You say, hey, let's save them and we'll clean them. We'll tell you, you know, what you need to do and not to do. And this is what was happening. They were getting saved, and these men came, and they decided, we're going to clean them. We're going to tell them, hey, you know what, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you can't be saved. Unless you follow the law, the Mosaic law, you can't be saved. And the thing about these men, they just weren't certain men. They weren't just men off the streets. Because they were from Jerusalem, they were looked as men with great authority. They carried a lot of weight. And I'm not talking about by their buckle. They had authority. And they were, why? Because they were from the main church that was from Jerusalem. That's the mother church there. That would be like the pastors coming from Horizon up in Claremont coming here and, okay, you guys, this is what you need to do. These men who were, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, that Paul talked about, were associated with James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And actually, James was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. It wasn't Peter. He wasn't the head of the church there in Jerusalem. It was James, Jesus' half-brother. And in Galatians chapter 2, it tells us that. So because they came from the head church, they were looked upon as what we call shop callers. They were shop callers. How many shop callers do we have here? I know Andy's a shop caller. The shop calls go around. No, I just said we call each other shop callers. But the difference between me, I'm a shop caller. Nobody listens. You know. They came, and here, look at verse 2. They came, and they started disputing with Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 2. Actually, verse 1. It says, certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here are two issues that were being disputed here. And they both had to do with what? Salvation. Being saved. One is, unless you follow after the rituals, unless you follow the ceremonies like being circumcised, you cannot be saved. The other one was, after you're circumcised, now you have to keep the law of Moses. So what they were really saying was, if you want to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. You can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew first. And that's going to be done through what? Through circumcision and through ceremonies and keeping the law. And even though these men were from Jerusalem, they were considered, they were called Judaizers. And who they were, and I think this is important, because the Judaizers, they were those who taught that believing in the grace of God was what? It was assisted by human efforts. So you can imagine if you had to assist the grace of God with your own efforts. What if you had to use your own human efforts to be saved? How many of us would be saved? Can you imagine the heavy burden if I came up, hey, unless you get involved, unless you do this, you can't be saved. Where's the liberty? Where's the freedom in worshiping God in that? They were put in a bondage. I mean, that's awful. It's called religion. And we're going to look at the difference between religion and relationship. Relationship is freedom, spiritual liberty in Christ. And I love what Paul says, that he has the liberty to do whatever he wants. But not everything he does is beneficial, obviously. So these Judaizers, they were teaching that the grace of God has to be assisted by human efforts. And the word Judaizer itself, it comes from the Greek verb meaning. It means to live according to Jewish customs. The word Judaizer appears in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, like I mentioned. And that's where Paul had to confront Peter, because even Peter was getting caught up into it. And he was forcing Gentile Christians to Judaism. And Paul had to go up there and he had to rebuke them. What are you doing? So these men, they weren't just regular men. They had power. They were teachers. They were leaders. They were well-versed in the scriptures. In fact, some of these were probably the very first believers that came to Christ. They were ex-Pharisees. So they were considered very mature and elders, and they were esteemed highly. So they weren't just anybody. And their arguments and their emphasis that they were teaching, these are things that have been taught throughout the centuries. It wasn't something new. They were teaching this throughout the centuries. So they taught that in order for a Gentile to be a Christian and be right with God, you have to conform to the Mosaic law and you have to be circumcised. And circumcision was especially preached as being necessary for salvation. Look at verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. I mean, anybody here ever had to have conditions in order to be saved? Anybody come on, hey, unless you do this, you ain't safe. Well, that's what they're doing. They say, hey, you Gentiles have to become Jewish first. Then you can come to Christ. So again, their doctrine was being taught. It was a mixture of the grace of God through Christ and works through keeping the law. And I think it's very unfortunate that even today we still have the same problem when it comes to salvation. There are people, there are denominations that they want to mix the grace of God with the works of men. It's there. It's happening. And there are those, I'm talking leaders, and not just Christians also, but leaders who put conditions on salvation. Well, you have to do this or that, or you can't do this or that in order to be saved. You know, I just want to give them the gospel. I just want to give somebody the gospel. I want them to accept Jesus Christ, and I'll let God tell them what they cannot and cannot do, can and cannot do. That's the Holy Spirit. And whenever we start to play Holy Spirit, that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting conditions on salvation. That's God's job. God knows what's best for us, and he knows what's best for you more than I know. That's why he's God. I'm not. We had a woman that came to church here one day, and she was crying, and so we were talking to her, and she told me that, she says, I come from this church, and I'm like, the church doesn't exist no more. It was a church over here in by Balboa Park, and in fact, the pastor there, he got his certificate through the mail. He paid through the mail to be a pastor, and I actually worked with the guy at a machine shop. This man knew the scriptures. He used to do a Bible study there I used to go to. I wasn't very strong, and so I knew this guy at the time, and I wasn't even involved, and yet he was having a Bible study. Well, I worked with the guy, so when she came here to church, she came and we talked to her, and she said that she left the church there because one day she decided for her and her daughter to take her daughter to Disneyland. When she came back the next following Sunday, the pastor and the elders surrounded her and said, where were you Sunday? And she said, well, I was with my daughter. We went to Disneyland. And he said, don't you ever leave without telling us where you're going again. And I'm like, what? And she said, yes. And she said, I felt so in bondage. And they cornered me like if I was an evil person. And she said, I just started crying, so I left the church. And it's unfortunate that we have people like that today who are doing these things. And there's those who actually go around and their whole purpose is to disturb the work of God and what he's doing and what he wants to do. A lot of times they'll come and they'll see this great reaping of the Holy Spirit, and then they want to try to take control of it. And what they'll do is they'll come, they'll put guilt trips, and they'll put conditions on the free gift of salvation. I've seen it happen where God was reaping the harvest. All of a sudden, these guys came in, hey, we want to control this. We want to have control. We want to have hands on this. And we want to make sure it's going to go according to what we think it should do. We had a guy here who in the prayer room, we used to tell everybody, go to the prayer room, and we'll pray over you. The pastors and elders will be there, and they'll pray. This guy would go back in there, and he would tell the pastors, and I remember he told the elder at the time who was in there, hey, go ahead and go. I got it. I got it under control. You go out. Go out. I'm going to pray for them. Well, he went out. And I'm thinking, why did you leave? This guy's not a pastor or an elder. This guy's just coming in here, and he was very hyper into emotions, and he was that type of guy, you know, that was really all hyped up. And so there are people that do these things. There's those who will come and they'll remove any type of evangelism. Any work that has to do with salvation, they'll come in here and say, we don't need to do that because God already knows who's going to be saved. And their whole mission is to what? To convert the believer to their denomination. You know what? God forbid that I ever or we ever do something like that. I never want to keep anybody from the grace of God. Anybody from keeping someone from salvation through Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for someone who falls under that category. Look at verse 2. He says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So what is the question? The question is regarding salvation. But I love what Chuck Smith says about this. Notice he says that they wanted them to go up to Jerusalem. And I never really thought about this, and then I had to think about why. But he doesn't say down to Jerusalem. And what he says that it's interesting that whatever direction you are going to enter into Jerusalem, you have to go up. You have to go up to what? To the holy city of Jerusalem. When you think of Jerusalem, who do you think of? You think of God. You think of Jesus. You think of the things of heaven. Well, that's how it is when we come to Christ. We go up to God. It's God who came down to us. He came down to us to save us. Now we need to go up to God. And then when you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. It never says you come down. So there's those who are going up to God, and then there's those who are going down to their false gods. You know, think about it. If you're serving some other god, you're not going up to that god. You're going down. I never want to go down. I want to stay up in my relationship. So Paul and Barnabas, now they have to actually go to Jerusalem, and that's where Judaism is so deeply entrenched, and it's so, I mean, they're going to be in the midst and surrounded by Judaism. And look at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. I love this. I love this. This is how I want to be. And now you're going to see the difference between relationship with Jesus compared to a religious relationship, because when the legalizers came, when these men came from Judea into the town where Paul and Barnabas were sharing the good news, all they brought was a heaviness of heart, and they brought a sense of bondage. But when Paul and Barnabas passed through these towns, all they brought was what? Great joy. And that's the difference between relationship and religion. Relationship brings joy. And that's how we should be. We should have that personal relationship with Christ, that wherever we go, not when we go, it's wherever we go, we should bring joy. We should be a light. We should be an example. You know, last week, we went to the races up in Cremona. The reason why I'm telling you this, you know, I spent coming back from China, you know, I was really sick and everything. And Carmen told me, you know, you got to get out in the sun. But I was sick. And I thought, okay, we're going to go for my birthday. And I thought, hey, you know, this is my birthday. Monday's actually my birthday. But I got an opportunity to be with my grandsons and be with my sons. Because I call Reuben my son, too. I don't say he's my son-in-law. He's one of my sons. That's the way I look at him. And so we went to the races. And we were there, and I enjoyed the fellowship. It was awesome. But it rained. So we were only able to see the first set of races, the beginning. And it was canceled, so we thought. So we're in the parking lot, and it's canceled. And there's some who thought, well, you know, ha-ha, you know, you should have been at church, you know. God taught you a lesson. But in actuality, we were sitting there in the parking lot. We were eating. And then the paramedics pulled up in one of their carts. You know, they had paramedics. They had police there. And they had this man, and he was on a gurney with his wife. And they pulled up right where we were eating because his car was right by us. And so he looked, and the first thing he says is, wow, I just made it in time to eat. And so I looked at him, and I said, hey, you know what? God can heal you. We started sharing the gospel with him, started sharing about Christ. We helped him take him out of the gurney. We helped him put him in this car. Alex helped him in there. And I was sharing with, hey, you know what? We're going to have a new body one day. One day we're going to have a new body, no more pain, no more suffering. And he's like, amen, amen. And his wife was very happy. He said, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will heal you. And so I really believe that we were there for that very reason, to minister to that man. And then this other man came up on the opposite side car park, and he was in a wheelchair scooter. And so he asked, can you guys help me get this in my truck? And so I believe we were there for that reason. We helped pick up that scooter and a couple of the guys, and they put it into the truck. And so when the paramedics were there, I thought, oh, we were all there. Reuben, he stayed inside the venue because he was full. But then I looked, and I saw him coming. I said, oh, you know me, I'm a prankster. I said, oh, you guys don't mind if I lay down on the gurney here and act like, you know, you're assisting me, right? And they said, yeah, no problem. So I said, all right. So I act like, you know, and I got in the gurney, and I looked at Reuben. He's coming. He's like, and he's walking. And then I'm right there. I wanted to, you know, do this. But and then finally I got a hold of him. I looked at him, I said, just kidding. I got up. And the joke was on me because then the paramedic said, well, you know what? We're going to bill your insurance for 10 minutes. He said, so we're just going to bill your insurance. So I told Ruben, so what did you think, Ruben? He said, oh, man, when I saw that, because I said, not again. But I really believe that wherever we go, the difference between relationship and religion is relationship with Christ should bring joy wherever we go. Not when we go. You're not when I'm involved in a church function, when I'm going to a missions trip, or when I'm has to do with church, that's when I'll bring joy. It's wherever you go. And this is an example because Paul and Barnabas, on their way to Jerusalem, they were bringing joy in every area where they were stopping through. They were bringing joy. And these guys who came and said, you know what, you need to be a Jew. You need to become a Jew before you can come to Christ. All they brought was a heavy heart. They brought burdens. They brought this bondage of coming to God. And you know what? We have a lot to be joyful about, right? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. You know what the gospel means? What does the gospel mean? Good news, right? We have the good news of what Jesus did at the cross. He paid the price for us. You know, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Isn't that something to be joyous about? So this morning, I thought, you know what? It's sad when people put conditions on salvation. God made it very simple, guys. We make it difficult. And so I want to do something different this morning. I want to share this good news of Jesus and what he did on the cross and how what Jesus did on the cross, how that is necessary for our salvation and not human efforts. Works and human efforts have nothing to do with salvation. The only thing you need to do is what? Believe it by faith. Believe. Accept it by faith. That's all. That's why people don't accept Christ, because they say what? It's too simple. That's too simple. It's got to be something more than that. That's what I thought. What do I need to do? I said, do I need to wear a suit? Because, you know, I was back in the homie days. And do I have to wear a suit now? Do I have to cut my hair? And do I have to do this? No, you can just be your same old self. I thought, that's too simple. It's got to be something more to it. But God made it simple. So what we're going to do is I want you to actually turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I want to look at this. I want to look at God's grace when it comes to salvation compared to human efforts. I thank the Lord that I don't have to work for my salvation. It is already done at the cross. And we're going to look at that this morning. Hopefully real fast. Not too fast, though. Because we need it to settle into us. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I love this chapter. This really ministered to me. Paul's talking to the believers here in Corinth. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's a difference. One's relationship, one is religion. Well, the Church of God in Corinth was going through this great division at that time. And two reasons why is because of this dispute over the different teachings that were in the church there. Who was presenting the word of God? What kind of preacher should be behind the pulpit? And who contribute the most in the church? Sounds familiar? We go through that today, right? Even within our body of Christ, there's people, I like your teaching better than his teaching. I like his teaching better than that teaching. this teaching. People say, well, who's teaching today? And they want to know. Why do you want to know? It's going to be the Word of God. I don't, it doesn't matter who teaches, as long as it's the Word of God. That's all, that's the really what really matters. And Paul knew this. And he knew that they needed to understand what preaching was really about. And he thought if he can show them exactly what God intended the Word of God to be, then guess what? That's going to help them with their differences. So in these first five verses, Paul was showing them 5 points to what sound teaching, sound preaching really was. Verse 1, sound preaching is not with eloquence or excellence of human philosophy, human words. See, I can relate to all this. And I'm not putting myself, don't say, hey, you're putting yourself down, so you're putting God down. No, I can relate to this because I barely speak good any Spanish, and I barely speak good English. You know, I didn't come with excellence or eloquence of human philosophy or words. I came in the power of God. That's it. By His, it's only by the grace of God I am who I am. Verse 2, sound preaching has one story. It's not my story. It's not your story. It's the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, sound preaching is proclaimed with humility and a great sense of inadequacy with Paul. He says, I came with you with in weakness and in fear and trembling. Verse 4, sound preaching was not with persuasive words, but it's a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, I remember when I first, almost 5 years ago, when I told you guys and I came up here and I God called me to step in as the head pastor here, I told you guys, I said, watch. You are going to be able to watch and you're going to see the power of God through me. God's going to change my life. I know because I saw it in the first pastor. From the very beginning, I saw him, his very first teaching and what God did through him throughout the years. And I said, you're going to see the same. You get to witness it. You get to witness a transformation. And hopefully you did. Hopefully you still are, you know. So, sound preaching is not with persuasive words, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And then in verse 5, Paul says sound preaching should what? Lead to faith. Everything you hear from the Word of God should lead you to faith. If it leads you to anything else, then maybe there's something wrong. It should lead you to Christ. It should get you to think about God. Not think about the persuasive words. Not think about the wisdom of it. It should point you to Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, for I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he points out that sound preaching has one story to tell, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know the word here? I love this word here in verse 2 where he says, I determined. That means, guess what? Paul decided, and he had made this decision purposely and deliberately decided with this strong determination to preach only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we have to do with our relationship with God. I got to purposely, I got to deliberately and decide and make this decision that, you know what? I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the message that Paul preached was a message of Christ, His person as the Son of God. And I want to look at this because, again, here in Acts chapter 15, it's the grace of God that has to lead to salvation is being questioned, it's being challenge. It's being disputed. And Paul declared to determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These men came with a different message, guys. The message of how human efforts has to help grace of God. But why is this message so important above all other messages about the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Why is that one that is so important above every other message? And this is what I'm going to show you why. I'm gonna share a bunch of scriptures here. I hope you write them down. I hope you write the little caption down of why is this message the most important message above all other messages. The reason why it is because it's by the death of Jesus Christ that we all are cleansed and free from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. And of course, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus himself said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of sin. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are what? Accepted. And we are reconciled to God and have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul said, praise to the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:20, Paul said, and by him he reconciled all things to himself, and by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are what? We are justified. Justified, just as if I didn't sin. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are eternally redeemed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but by the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. For he was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but manifest in the last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. And then in Revelations 5:9, he says, he was slain, for he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue and people and nation. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are delivered what? From death. 2 Timothy chapter 9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I tell you what, I should have been on that cross, not him. Paul said he's the chief of all sinners. Well, if he's the chief of all sinners, I'm the president of all sinners. And if I'm the president of all sinners, then you guys got to be the chairman of the board, you know. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from what? Condemnation. Romans 8, 1, verse 2, it says, now therefore there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. It is by the death of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the curse of the law. That is from the death and the separation from God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses is everyone who hangs on the tree. And then Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of his son. Are you with me? You hear what I'm saying here? This is all from the blood of Christ. This is all from the grace of God, not human effort. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the judgment and the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from this present evil, from the corruption of this dying world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that Satan's power over death and the world is broken and destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then obviously Romans 12, verse 11, it says we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are healed. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Spiritually first, but I also believe physically too. Spiritually, I am healed because I am saved. I'm not going to hell anymore for his stripes. And physically, I'm healed because the power of God heals me. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are given all things. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's by the death of Jesus Christ that those without strength are saved. How many can relate to that? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that the ungodly are saved. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength again, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that sinners are saved. Romans 5, 8. For God demonstrated his own love towards us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this. He didn't die for you when you were perfect. He died for when you were still a sinner. When you are still a bad man and woman. Well, at least you thought you were bad. How many of us thought, yeah, I'm bad, I'm cool, you know, that's right. Then Jesus came and saved you, and you thought, oh, man, I'm a wimp, you know. Compared to him, I could never. Let me tell you something. If that was me at the whipping post, and I saw that Roman guard get that cat and knife, okay, I did it, whatever it is, I did it. That's how we are, we're wimps. Not one word came out of his mouth. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that the enemies of God are saved. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that the unjust are saved. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for once for sin, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that all men are drawn to God. John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we have access into the holy presence of God. How about that one? Coming out of the Catholic Church, I had to go to the priest. I had to go in the closet. Whenever I had to go into that closet, I thought, oh, I'm not coming out. I really did. I didn't want to go in there. It was dark. There's a screen right there, and all I can see is a silhouette. And all I can think about is this hand's going to bust through and grab me by my faith. But it's by the death of Jesus Christ that we have access to the holy presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, that through the veil, that is his flesh. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that the great love of God is revealed to us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for the sweet-smelling aroma. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are free from self-centered life and we can live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11 says, always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, for he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are enabled to live unto righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. Guys, listen. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we were taught to love and to sacrifice our own lives for others. John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid his own life down for us, that we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Actually, that's 1 John 3:16. Yeah. I'm going to say, wait, that's not John 3:16, right? It's by the death of Jesus Christ we know the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's by the death of Jesus Christ we are enabled to purge out the old sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to men. Ephesians 2:16, it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby putting to death the enmity or the division there. And it's, but now Christ Jesus, you once were far off, had been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that Jesus himself gained the right to be exalted as the Lord and of the dead and the living. Whoop, one too many page. And then we're going to end it here. Hey, be patient. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. It says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. It's by the death of Jesus Christ that the church of God was purchased. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourself, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. So Paul said, hey, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How can we compete with that? How can human effort do any of those things? That was what they were saying. They were mixing all that, what Jesus did, what I just shared with you, with their own works. You want to be saved? Then you have to be circumcised. And you have to follow after the Mosaic law. So you have to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian or you can be right with God. How can we compete with that? How can they compare that with what he did for us at the cross? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. When I think of all that I just read, it's more than just you died on the cross. You died, and the byproduct of it is everything that I just shared. Oh, we are so thankful. And when I think of these men coming, these new believers, these Jews and who accepted Jesus Christ, but yet they still held on to the ceremonies and to their traditions and to their former way of worship, the religious worship, holding on to that, and then putting that on those who are not Jewish, the Gentile believers. I think, what is it that's keeping me from the grace of God? What is it that's keeping me from my relationship with Christ? What type of a religious act or what type of worldly act that I am involved in that's keeping me from my relationship with Christ? Same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. What they did back then is happening. We're doing to ourselves here by not coming to church, by not going to Bible study, by not reading our word, not fellowshipping, not worshiping God. All these things that has to do with our relationship with Christ. What type of form of act are we allowing that keep us from coming to the one who saved us? Lord, as we sit here and think about this, Lord, I want to pray that if there's anybody here who has not accepted Christ, I'm going to tell you one thing. It's the grace of God that you're here and that God wants you to be saved. You don't have to be anything. God will do that. All you have to do is accept the grace that was given, that was broken at the cross for you. And if there's others who are here that have been allowing things to cut in on them, acts, whether it's religious acts or whether it's a fleshly act or a worldly act, anything that is cutting in on you, and you need to make it right with God. You can't allow it to cut in on you. If there's anything, any bitterness of heart, anything that someone might offended you, that they might not even know they offended you. Anything that you're harboring that's keeping you from the grace of God. We need to make things right. I'm going to ask the pastors and the elders to come forward right now. And I want you to consider everything that Jesus did at the cross. Everything that was accomplished by his blood, breaking of his body at the cross, that is offering unto us. If you need prayer right now this morning, I'm going to have the pastors and elders to come down right now. I want you to let's everybody stand right now. And I don't want you to allow anybody next to you, anybody behind you or in front of you, to be that act that would keep you from the grace of God. I want you to come down there because we want to pray with you. That's what we're here for. We're here to pray for you. We're here to minister to you. Just like Paul was doing, Paul and Barnabas, they're bringing the joy. We want the joy of the Lord to be your strength. So if you're going through something right now, I want you to come down here on your own act. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you need to accept him and not allow anything to hinder your salvation that's reserved in heaven for you, ready to be reserved. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. Don't worry about who's watching. Jesus died on the cross publicly, not privately. He didn't worry about who was watching him. He actually wanted the whole world to watch him. So as we worship this song, come down here. We want to pray with you. And don't hold back. Just let God, the joy of what Jesus did at the cross, heal you. Amen. Let's worship.